We're in Matthew 5 for our study in the Word together. Matthew 5, page 1449 in the Pew Bible, if that's helpful for you. And as has been our custom these last few weeks, we'll read all of the Beatitudes together, starting in verse 1, chapter 5 of Matthew. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Father, we confess our weakness. We confess our brokenness. We confess our insufficiencies in our own strength and our own intelligence and our own charisma. And Father, we want to say, Lord, that we need you. Lord, you've promised that not one word of yours would fall to the ground until you've accomplished it. So we pray during this time, Father, that you would accomplish many things, that Christ would be exalted, that sin would be called out. Father, teach us from your word. We know that it's God-breathed. We know that it's useful for teaching, for correction, for reproof, and for training in righteousness. Father, train our hearts now in those things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1873, there was a woman who departed with her four children on a transatlantic voyage to France. The father had stayed behind to take care of the family business, and his intention was to meet up with them a few days later on a different ship. 4 days into the trip, Anna's ship was struck by an iron-hulled Scottish vessel called the Loch Earn. A massive hole was torn into the ship, not only crippling it, but sending it beneath the frigid waters of the Atlantic within 12 minutes. Most of the ship's passengers that day were lost. There was a small rescue boat that made its way over to the place where it believed that the ship had gone under. And there was a woman clinging to some wreckage, and it was Anna. But all four of her daughters had perished. Several days later, her husband Horatio was on another vessel and was able to meet up with her and join her in Wales, where she was obviously in deep grief. On Horatio's particular voyage across the ocean, the captain informed him, as best they could tell, they were directly over the site where his wife and daughter's ship had gone under. It was at that place that Horatio Spafford penned a song. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." I ask you today, is it well with your soul? Is it well with your soul? Can you say that? Are you experiencing the peace of God? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. It's our natural instinct. When we read this beatitude, we immediately go directly to the outbound function of the beatitude. Our mind immediately gravitates towards the external part of it. What we're doing for others, what the call Christ gives for us to do, to give away peace, to provide peace for others. However, what sometimes is overlooked, and I think it's highlighted by the previous Beatitudes as they have built up to this, is to immediately run to the external. The other's centered function is to miss all that Christ has been saying. Peace must be something that you have before it's something that you can give away. If you don't have peace, or if you're not consistently experiencing peace, then how will you be a peacemaker? The peace that the Bible speaks of, the most fundamental peace, is the peace between God and man. It's the peace that the gospel produces in you. We've seen this in the Beatitudes. The gospel produces a brokenness. It lets you know of your weakness, of your need, that you're not sufficient in yourself. The gospel begins to break your dependence upon sin, showing you the cross of Christ. The gospel makes you meek, and it brings you under the control of the Spirit. The gospel points you to the righteousness of Christ to fill you and satisfy every hunger and thirst of your soul. Therefore, the peace that fuels the peacemaker is resting in and trusting the perfect provision of God. Isaiah 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Christ is the provision for all people for peace. So I want us to spend a few minutes thinking on Christ, our peace, before we move to the blessing of being a peacemaker. I'm sure you're aware that in the Old Testament, one of the most common words for peace, maybe the majority word, is shalom. Shalom. And what's interesting about shalom is it's primarily a relational concept. It's a relational word. It gives the idea of wholeness, of unity, and harmony. Wholeness, unity, and harmony. The shalom of God is necessary. Why? Because our world is not filled with wholeness, but it's filled with brokenness. There's not unity, but there's division. There's not harmony, but there's rampant disharmony. And what does this brokenness, this division, this disharmony look like? Selfishness, hostility, hatred, strife, conflict, wars, antagonism, estrangement, and it's everywhere. And God's chosen means to bring about his shalom is through the gospel of peace. So let's first consider the most important place where peace is necessary, and that's in the hearts of men. If you've still got your finger in Matthew, you can hold it there and go to Isaiah. Isaiah 53. It's page 879 in the Pew Bible. Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This was an amazing prophecy about the work and ministry of Jesus, the great peacemaker. Now follow with me as we look at these three verses, and I want you to observe all that Isaiah says is true of us and true of Christ. The first phrase that ought to stick out to you is right in the middle, brought us peace. There's the shalom that Christ brings, and it tells us there's a shalom, there's a peace that's possible. Well, we might ask the question first. We know it's possible. We know it's necessary. What is it that makes it necessary? Look at all the collective pronouns. Verse 4, our griefs, our sorrows. Verse 5, our transgressions, our iniquities. Leading up to Christ's intervention to bring the shalom, Isaiah states very clearly the reasons that made Christ's peacemaking necessary. We have griefs and sorrows that are brought on by our transgressions and our iniquities. This is to say that we have dozens, hundreds of ways of rebelling against our good God. We've gone against him, we've turned away from him, as verse 6 says, and we've said in our hearts, in our minds, we say it by our actions, we don't want you. We don't want a relationship. We don't want harmony, not with you. We don't want you in our lives. We don't want to follow you. We don't want your leadership. Verse 6 says it even more clearly. We go astray. We turn away, every one of us, to our own way. Now, thinking about this idea of shalom, this idea of peace, what are the results of us going our own way? That was back in verses 4 and 5, griefs and sorrows. What do those look like? What are griefs and sorrows that come to us by going our own way? Brokenness, disharmony, conflict, no internal peace. We turn to our own way, but we can't find peace. Therefore, a mediator becomes necessary. Who can bring harmony back to the relationship that they willingly turned away from? That makes Jesus the ultimate peacemaker. He's the ultimate peacemaker. He's our example. He comes and he interjects himself into the picture between us and God. Verse 4 says that he bears our griefs. He takes on our sorrows. All your brokenness, all your pain, all your strife, all your conflict, all of your estrangement, all of your walking away, he comes and he bears it and he takes it on. You understand what that implies? It says that your griefs are too huge for you. Your sorrows are too deep and hurtful. We've made a mess. And he says, I'll come and I'll get in the middle and I'll take it on myself as the peacemaker. Our transgressions, our iniquities, all of these things that bombed, that destroyed our relationship with God. He comes. All these things that have created the disharmony, the strife, the conflict. Jesus comes and steps in the middle, and it says he was pierced. He was crushed. And he says, I'll bring peace where there is no peace. My wounds, my chastisement, my cross will bring healing and peace. Now, what's interesting about Jesus is Jesus plays a dual role. Not only is he the peacemaker, but Ephesians 2:14 says he is our peace. That's the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? A perfect man dying for strife-ridden, conflict relishing, anger loving people, that we might experience peace. Jesus says to the sinner, you're forgiven. Go in peace. The enmity and conflict that you and I have against God, that broke down our relationship, the turmoil that rages in your own soul, the turmoil that has kept you up at night thinking about your life and the things that you've done, that lack of peace, Christ says, come to me and allow me to lift it off of you. I've stepped in the gap. Rest in my security. That's one of the functions of the shalom in the Old Testament. is to provide security. What's the security that the gospel brings? That your sins have been forgiven. Everyone. That's the security of the gospel, that the shalom of God brings, is that he promises to never dredge up your sins again. That's great peace. I'll never throw them back in your face. That's amazing, isn't it? Our sin that brought division between us and God. And yet Christ's cross stands in the middle and says, I will provide peace. Do you know this peace of Christ that the Bible speaks of? Do you know this shalom? Do you know the inner peace that every sin has been forgiven? That things around you can be disarray, the world can be falling apart, and yet the peace of God is rising within you, upholding you, strengthening you. If you've never trusted in Christ, trust him into your heart, know that the strife and those feelings of turmoil, they'll never go away apart from his peace. That conflict that you feel, it will continually reside within you until you meet the peacemaker. You need to know this peace that God offers by faith, and only Christ can bring lasting peace. But I want you to hear me closely. You may feel like this is all set up leading to what I really want to hear in the Beatitude. But I want you to hear this. The peace which the Bible speaks of is not just peace of an initial encounter with Christ, where your sins and the things that you've been dealing with, that inner turmoil, that conflict, is finally and suddenly lifted off of you. And that you may be thinking, well, that's for a person that doesn't know Christ yet. He needs to know that peace. But I want you to know that the Bible speaks also of the ongoing experience of peace that's supposed to be in all of us. It's the fruit of continually resting and trusting in Christ, abiding in him. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him. There's a connection that as you're resting in Christ, as you're trusting daily in Christ, God is providing joy and peace. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit that the Spirit is producing in you as you rest and surrender to him. It's the peace of Christ that he whispers daily into your heart, that you are his and he is yours, that every one of your sins has been nailed to the cross, that the buffeting that Satan brings cannot unadopt you. It can't snatch you out of Christ's hand. You're safe in his arms. That's the sweet whispering of the Spirit in your soul. This is the peace of Christ for all who live under the cross. It's that peace that as you're desperately trying to hold on to Jesus, it's Jesus whispering in your ear, I'm holding on to you. Brother, sister, Christian, are you living in and experiencing this peace daily? Isaiah 26:3, again, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You have to know this peace to be able to provide peace. It's a direct connection. Your peacemaking ability is enabled and driven by the peace that reigns in your heart. On the converse, if your life is full of turmoil, your life is full of drama, your life is full of fears and anxieties and conflict, you will find yourself constantly looking at those things, distracted from the peace of Christ. And as a result, what happens? Your peace-mediating ability is severely diminished, or maybe even completely anesthetized. Because the world they don't just see peace in your life when everything is great. It's when the turmoil is raging in your life, like Horatio Spafford, that the world can see the peace within you most clearly. It's when you're anchored to Christ. Now let me belabor this point for just another moment, if you'll allow me. If you want to be blessed as a peacemaker, then you must be resting in Christ continually. You must be exposing those fears, those anxieties, the conflict and turmoil in your own life. You must be constantly, continually, daily, moment by moment, exposing those fears to the cross and allowing the cross to crush them. Or else, number one, you'll be distracted when God wants to use you as a peacemaker. You'll be so distracted by the turmoil, by the drama, by the conflict of your own life that you'll completely miss peacemaking opportunities. Or number two, you'll be more vulnerable because your life is filled with turmoil and conflict and drama, that when you need to be peacemaking, you'll be drawn into more conflict. Rather than peacemaking, you may be contributing. So before we look explicitly at the external function of peacemaking, what in your life, brother or sister Christian, is attacking peace in you right now? In other words, have you identified the places in your life, the areas where your mind is not stayed on Christ? He keeps those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him, for they trust in Him. Where in your life are you distracted? There's not peace. You need to be able to identify that. And then have you invited brothers and sisters around you to come in and speak into that? Have you allowed them in that space? Are you inviting them in? Are you asking them for prayer? Brother, sister Christian, I need your help. I've got this thing over here. I just can't get peace. I need you to help me work through it. Are you doing that? God's provided all these people around you to help you. You see, the enemy of your soul wants you to look everywhere but to Christ. He wants you feeling anxious. He wants you feeling fear. He wants you distrusting God's goodness and mercy and His sovereignty in your life, so that when peacemaking opportunities come along, you're looking at other things and you're not even ready. The enemy hates peace. He loves conflict. He loves strife. He loves when two people are out of harmony with one another. He knows if he can do that in your life and have you focusing on those things, you will be completely ineffective as a peacemaker. It must be continually well with your own soul. You must be standing on the truth of God's word daily, moment by moment, so that you're able to broker peace to others. And so that brings us to the external part where our minds often go, being a peacemaker. And naturally, the first thing that comes to mind is peacemaking with those who are still hostile to God. These are the greatest acts of peacemaking you'll ever be involved with. Have you ever sat down with somebody and you just shared the simple gospel, or maybe it's been over weeks or months where you've been sharing your life with them and you've been pointing them to Christ, and those moments where they understand and we ask them the question we shouldn't ask, it just feels so natural, how do you feel? And what do they say? I just feel a great peace, because their burdens, those conflicts, that turmoil that's been residing in their heart and their minds that's been controlling them, suddenly the Lord has lifted it off of them. And there's this peace. There's millions in our world who do not know this peace. They still know the brokenness that comes with no peace. They still feel the conflict, the disharmony of relationships. They feel it with God. They feel that hostility. They feel that anger. There's people that are still warring and rebelling against God daily. And God has given us a divine commission to go and stand in the gap. Maybe you've heard this verse in 2 Corinthians 5. God has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. And that makes us ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. Isn't that a beautiful picture? An ambassador, someone that goes to another country. They represent their country and their president and the government to that country and to that government. And whatever the president wants them to say, they say. It's a beautiful picture. Every person in Christ, if you're here, you're in Christ, you're a disciple, God has given you that role of being an ambassador. It's a privileged role. And he's given you the task of sharing his peace with others. The people that are still in conflict. To go and share with them this offer of the peace of Christ. These people that are still hostile to God, you know what Ephesians 2 calls them? It calls them strangers. It calls them aliens. It calls them outsiders. Just what each of us were. And the peace of Christ has made us insiders. It's made us family. And we're no longer alien. And so Christ sends us to go and tell others that their hostility, their rebellion, has been laid on Christ. And peace, the shalom of God, is available. And so I want you to hear, brother, sister, disciple of Christ, this is who you are. This is part of our task. You are called to peacemaking. There's broken people in your life. There's people who feel the weight and the burden of sin, and they have no hope in this life. There's people who have been abused. There's people who have done the abusing that need to hear about Christ. And isn't it amazing? In God's sovereign wisdom, he's called you and me to come and to be ambassadors. He had a million different instruments available to him, and he decides to use us to tell them about peace. Is there any greater peacemaking necessary than between God and the souls of men and women? So let me ask you, have you embraced your role as a peacemaker? Have you embraced it? In fact, have you taken it a step further, and are you praying for at least one person that needs peace? That's an easy way to start as a peacemaker. If you feel like, I don't know what to do, just begin praying. Ask the Lord to show you one person that needs to know about the beauty of Christ. Are you willing or are you afraid? Perhaps you need to reconsider the fifth beatitude. Blessed are the merciful. Maybe you're not fearful, but you just need more mercy. You need more compassion for those who are still at war with God. For God to break your heart for those who don't know him. Ask the Lord to do that. If you do feel fear, then confess it to the Lord as fear and ask him to give you power so that you can go forth and be able to voice whatever it is he wants you to say. There's also peacemaking within the church. One of the greatest witnesses to the gospel is the body of Christ. If you've been here any length of time, you've heard me say many times that the unique witness of the church is a group of people that have no business being together. That's who we are. If you didn't know each other from here, it's likely you wouldn't gravitate towards each other. You may not know each other. And yet, in the gospel, people from different races, countries, economic, social backgrounds, different regions of the country, different languages, God brings us all together in this beautiful thing called the church. We're all united in salvation in Christ. And so when someone comes into our gathering who does not yet know the peace of Christ, and they see genuine sacrificial love, and they see affection for each other, they see interest being taken in each other, giving and taking, asking, praying, they see the peace of Christ at work. Friends, you need to understand that it necessitates that they create a new category in their mind for this. There's no category for this. However, if they come in among us and they witness hostility between brothers, if they witness gossiping between sisters, if they witness two people who clearly won't talk to each other and are avoiding each other, won't look at each other, won't speak to each other, they have a category for that. They think, I know exactly what this is. I see this all the time. You see, broken relationships in the church are the slow cancer that destroys the work of the gospel. But where there are peacemakers who will step into the gap, who recognize these places, who recognize these broken relationships, who recognize that peace is not there. There's a little bit of hostility. There's a little bit of warring, a little bit of strife. And they step in to influence and restore peace. God blesses that. Isn't it interesting in the Beatitude? Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers, but blessed are the peacemakers. You understand the difference? A peacekeeper only focuses on keeping himself at peace with everyone else. But a peacemaker is an outward-looking person who's willing to take a risk, who's willing to be misunderstood, who's willing to step into some crud, who's willing to be called names, who's willing to be shot up in the process of the conflict and resolving it. You see, a peacemaker will take Paul seriously when he says, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. That's a peacemaker. And that means the whole body of Christ. Not just one or two people. It's the whole body. You know, one of the great examples is in Philippians 4. We get this little insight. Paul's writing to the church in Philippians, and we learn of a dispute between two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. And it's so important to the witness of the gospel and to that church, to their health, that Paul puts it in a letter for the whole church to know. And I think what he's saying is he urges the ladies to solve their dispute. And then he calls his true companion, whoever that was, into the dispute. And then why else does he broadcast it to the whole church? I think by implication, he's inviting the whole church into it to help make peace. Lack of peace within members of Christ's body is not to be ignored, because eventually it will mar the fellowship of the whole church. It's not to be ignored. And what's interesting, you may be the only one that knows of the particular conflict. No one else in the church may know. And so it's for you, God's showing it to you, because maybe he wants you to step into it and to risk it, to be a peacemaker. Friends, we've got to let go of this demonic idea that it's none of my business. More godly people have been deterred by this godless idea from being a peacemaker than anything else, maybe. that it's none of my business. Now, let me bring a little balance. There's certainly times that we need to keep our noses out of it. It's not time to get involved yet. But far more often is the case that we need to take a risk of being persecuted for peacemaking than just sitting back and letting things go. A peacemaker will run towards trouble. He'll run towards conflict. He'll run towards strife. He'll run towards being a peacemaker, and he'll get involved. In Ephesians 4, we're urged, it says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace that's written to the whole church. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's what a peacemaker does. If you see two brothers or two sisters or two people that are not at peace, then we're eager to step in and to see if we can mediate peace. It's in fact unloving and detrimental to the work of the gospel to see conflict happening and to just sit on the sidelines and say, it's none of my business. It's actually a function of guarding the gospel to stick your nose in graciously, humbly, to ask if there's anything you can do. And the Lord needs, and he says he blesses those who would be peacemakers. Today at this very moment, you may be aware of a marriage that's already beginning to fray, and the Lord's made you aware of it. And he wants you to play a part. Ask him to give you wisdom to know how to mediate peace. Maybe you're aware of a parent and a child who are estranged, and they're without peace, and God wants you to step in the gap. John Bunyan, the great 17th century Puritan pastor, had one of his members of his church say, I've been estranged from my father for years. Would you go to London and speak to him? He saddles up his horse. He rides 2 days in the pouring rain, gets to London, finds this father, and he's able to mediate peace between a father and his son. That's great, but it cost John Bunyan his life. A few days later, he fell ill with a violent fever and eventually died from it. How big a sacrifice are you willing to make to mediate peace? Christ says the peacemakers are blessed because they prove themselves to be God's sons or daughters. One last word before we finish. I want to mention a huge area that I can't give a lot of time to, but it needs more time and thought. We need to ruminate on this a little bit more. If we're to be peacemakers, then we need to be familiar with the things in the Bible that God says will destroy peace. In other words, those things that are going to produce conflict. These things are threats to peace. In other words, when we see these things ought to be red flags in our mind that peace is departing and conflict is soon to follow. Here's what they are. If you need verses later on these, let me know. I'll be happy to give you two. Proverbs are full of these. Things that threaten peace: pride, anger, greed, selfish behavior or mindset, dishonesty, loving transgression, talk that does not build others up but tears down, like mocking, ridiculing, being quarrelsome, gossip and slander. Also envy, conceit, considering only your own interests and ignoring others' interests, lovelessness, forgivelessness. These are all things that threaten peace that we need to be aware of. One final way of thinking about these peace destroyers: consider the opposite of the beatitude. Cursed is the troublemaker. Cursed is the one who creates hostility and strife. Cursed is the one who thrives on aggression. Cursed is the one who loves disagreement, conflict, strife, or antagonism. Cursed is the one who always wants to be right or first. Friends, these are the things that prevent peace and prevent us from being peacemakers. Finally, a truth maker, a peacemaker, will be one who's filled with grace and patience, one who seeks to build others up, one who has a listening and discerning ear, but one who is guided by a gentle but relentless love. A peacemaker is one who's wise and gentle, but has a truthful tongue. Peacemaker is one willing to risk having his own heart broken. A peacemaker understands the harm to the gospel and the poisonous effects that conflict brings. Peacemakers exemplify the heart of their Savior, the Prince of Peace, Christ. Peacemakers love Christ's word and Christ's church. Friends, this kind of peacemaking ministry is foreign to the world. It's shocking because the peacemaking that Christ offers and that he wants us to mediate is not just the cessation of hostilities, but it's the rejoining and strengthening of relationships. That's what's at the heart of peacemaking. The cessation of hostilities does not bring Christ-honoring peace. So I want to ask you as we close, if we can get the questions on the screen, I want you to have a moment where you can respond to the Lord. And just ask yourself these questions and pray and offer back to the Lord your answers.